Will you please turn to Psalm 133? Psalm 133. A Song of Degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, upon Aaron's beard, that ran down to the hem of his garments. As the dew of Hermon that descendeth on the mountains of Zion. For there hath Jehovah commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather here together in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we do bow our hearts before Thee in gratitude and in adoration. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us in Christ Jesus. Thou hast given us Thy Son, and with Him all things. We do praise and thank Thee for all Thy mercy and grace and love that we have experienced during the past few days. We do praise and thank Thee for Thy faithfulness in bringing us to this point. O our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that there is no limit to Thy mercy. There is no limit to Thy grace. There is no limit to the riches that is in Christ. So as we come together here this morning, we just open ourselves to Thee once again. And we want to gaze upon the glory of the Lord with unveiled face and be transformed from glory to glory according to His image by the Lord the Spirit. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee because the Holy Spirit is here and He is doing the work that He is sent for. So our Father, we do commit ourselves into Thy hand and trust Thy work in our midst this morning as well as the whole day. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. During these morning sessions, our subject is on this matter of Christian unity. Our Lord Jesus was on earth for over 3 years, and then towards the end of His earthly life, how He turned His heart towards His Father and prayed for His own. The prayer that our Lord Jesus prayed for us is focused upon one thing. And that is, all who believe in Him may be one, as He and the Father are one. This oneness of God's people is patterned after the oneness in the Godhead. It is not to be in any sense less than that oneness. As the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, as the Father and the Son commune with each other in the Spirit, in such perfect harmony, the prayer of our Lord Jesus for His own people is nothing less than that. God has put all of us in Christ. And Christ is in all of us. Therefore, He expects us to be one. He expects us to have fellowship one with another. And such fellowship should be without shadow or without shade. This is the prayer the desire, the heart desire of our Lord. For this unity to be a reality, God has given us a tremendous gift, a very precious gift, and that is the unity of the Spirit. Again and again we say that we cannot make that unity. We cannot create or manufacture it. But we do praise and thank God that He has given us the unity of the Spirit. One body. We all belong to one body. One Spirit. In one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, and we are all made to drink of that one Spirit. One hope of our calling, that when the body is fully matured, the head will come back to claim that body to be His bride. That is one hope of our calling. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us and in the body, to bring us to that maturity for Christ, for that eternal union with Christ. One Lord, we have only one Lord. Jesus is Lord. One faith, we believe that He is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of the living God. One baptism, we are all baptized in His name. We belong to Him. One God, who is Father of us all. He is not only our God, our Maker, He is also our Father. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and we cry out, Abba, Father. He is over all, through us all, and in us all. So, dear brothers and sisters, God has given us the unity of the Spirit. It is ours. The only thing that He requires of us is to keep it. To keep it diligently. Do not remove away from that ground as you meet your brothers and sisters. When you meet any believer, any child of God, do meet them on the ground of the unity of the Spirit. And if we meet our brothers and sisters with that unity of the Spirit, we are able to fellowship with one another. We are able to receive from one another the grace, the gift that God has given to each. And through ministry and through fellowship, we will arrive at, attain to, the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. This is the way that we grow from babyhood into manhood. Without keeping the unity of the Spirit, we will never be able to attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. We will never be able to grow properly. We will remain babes in Christ. We will be tossed around and carried about by every wind of the teaching of man. But it is only when we keep the unity of the Spirit, we can have fellowship. We are open to the ministries that God gave to the church. And by this, we are able to grow into full-grown man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We will be built up together in love. We have also considered a little bit on this matter of the causes for this unity among God's people. It seems to me that it is a rather surprising thing that you find this unity not only in the church in Corinth, but you all even find that in the church in Philippi. With the church in Corinth, of course, these people who are the Lord's, and yet they are carnal. They are fleshly. And the works of the flesh are evident, are manifest in their midst. They have strifes, they have contentions, they have party spirit, and they have all these divisions among them. It is just a manifestation of their flesh. How they need the cross of the Lord Jesus. They need to know the cross as a place where self is crucified, that they may be delivered from the works of the flesh, so that they may be one. But then we find this happened not only in the church at Corinth, we find that this unity can also be found in the church at Philippi. It was a well-established church. It was a model church, if there is a model church. It was a church where the brothers and sisters are united in the preaching of the gospel. There was exhortation in Christ. There was consolation of love. There was fellowship in the Spirit. There was tender-heartedness and compassion among them. We would think that with all these things among them, certainly they are one. Certainly there will be no disunity. But strange to say, we find that among them there was rivalry, there was quarrels, there was competition. They competed with each other as who was the greater. And it's all for spiritual greatness. Somehow the enemy played some trick upon their mind. They thought they were for the Lord. They thought it was for the glory of God. They did not know that how they sought for vain glory. They just couldn't forget themselves. They insisted upon their own rights, their own opinions, their own thinking. And because of that, there was this unity. So the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi was, let the mind of Christ be your mind. What is the mind of Christ? He who was equal with God, and there was not something to be grasped at, and yet he emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. Being in the likeness of a man, he further humbled himself and became obedient to the Father even unto death, and that the death of the cross. In other words, the mind of Christ is selflessness. What is humility? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Andrew Murray says, humility is not to think yourself at all. Dear brothers and sisters, as long as this self is in us, whether it is the ugly self, as you find in all the works of the flesh, or whether it may be in the beautiful self, as if it is very spiritual, ambitious for God, and yet subtly you'll find it is self. How we need to be delivered from ourselves. Ourself is the greatest enemy to our spiritual life. Negatively, we need the cross to deal with our flesh. Positively, we need to have our mind renewed that we may have a mind of Christ. We do not have the time to go into this matter of how is our mind renewed. But I think I must mention a little bit before we go on. You know, after we are saved, even if we have some change of mind in repentance, yet basically that mind is still the old mind. In other words, even though we are saved, and especially during that short period after we are saved, it seems as if we are heavenly minded. And yet you'll find very soon the oldness of our mind began to raise its head. Very soon we find that the way we look at things, the way we value things, the way we weigh things, our mental outlook, our decision, you find that it is not different from what it was before. We have a new heart, but we still carry an old mind. And this has been the problem with most believers. We need to have our mind renewed. Now, how is our mind renewed? Very briefly, to have our mind renewed, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it said, "Therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, I beg of you, I beseech you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God." Now, brothers and sisters, in verse 2, it is the renewing of the mind. Through the renewing of the mind, you are transformed. But how does it come about? It comes about through verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Consecration has much to do with the renewing of the mind. After we are saved, we need to be constrained by the compassions of God. We just do not receive the mercies of God, and then there is no response. After we have received the mercies of God, the most natural response from us is we present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we realize that we have no right to live for ourselves. We realize that we have no right over ourselves. We realize that we belong to Him. He has bought us with a price. We realize that even if He will let us go, we will not go. We realize that we must give ourselves to Him. Not only to be His, but to allow Him to do everything with us as He seems fit. And to use us in any way that He wants to do. So, brothers and sisters, consecration, present our bodies, is a very practical thing. In other words, it is not a theory, not an idea. The reason why it says present your bodies, because this body is very practical. God is to use this body. God lives in this body. And He is to live out His life through this body. He is to express Himself through this body. But how? You must surrender. You must yield. You must capitulate. You must voluntarily, willingly, give yourselves to Him before the Holy Spirit will take you up and transform you. So, brothers and sisters, consecration is the first Christian experience after salvation. Consecration is not something that you just do once and for all. There must be once, and then it has to be continued day by day. It is just like the burnt offering that the children of Israel offer to God. One lamb in the morning and one lamb in the evening. And on the altar, the burnt offering is always there, day and night. When in the morning you put the lamb on the altar and the lamb is gradually consumed by fire, and when it comes to the evening, the lamb has been reduced to ashes, the evening lamb was put on. So that the fire of the burnt offering never goes out. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a picture of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. It has to be renewed morning and evening. It has to be continued day by day. The fire of consecration should never go out. And as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, then the Holy Spirit does something in our lives. He renews our mind. Dear brothers and sisters, you cannot renew your own mind. It is the Holy Spirit who renews your mind. In other words, He will so change your mind that you begin to think differently, to see differently. Formerly, you look at the world and you find the world is so attractive. It is so lovely, no wonder you are conformed to the world. But now you look at the world and the things of the world, as Paul says, you look at all these things as refuse, as dross, worth nothing. You rather throw these things away. And on the other hand, before your mind was renewed, when you think of the will of God, you tremble. As some young people said, what is the will of God? Anything that is against me is the will of God. There is some truth in it. And because of that, no wonder they are afraid of the will of God. But with the renewing of the mind, you begin to love the will of God. It is the good and perfect and well-pleasing, acceptable will of God. There is nothing sweeter than the will of God. Dear brothers and sisters, it is because the mind is transformed. Is it not true sometimes you have a controversy with the Lord? The Lord may want something from you, or the Lord may demand some obedience from you, and yet you find you cannot let go that thing. You cannot let go yourself. And you struggle with the Lord, and you find that the Lord has been a hard master to you. You try to negotiate, compromise, but you find the Lord will argue with you. He seems to stand very firm in His demand. And sometimes you wonder why the Lord is so hard. And you struggle and struggle until one day you cannot get over that problem. And how did you get over that problem? One day, the love of Christ touches you. And you capitulate before the Lord and say, "No, Lord, I'm yours. I give myself to you once again. Whatever your will may be, let your will be done." And as you consecrate once again your life to the Lord, it is strange. Suddenly, you look at things differently. That thing that looms before you like a mountain becomes a mole. You find it's not that difficult to give up. And you find that obedience is the thing to do. And you wonder why you do not obey earlier. What is the fuss over it? You know why? Because your mind is renewed. Dear brothers and sisters, We need to have our mind renewed by continuously presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And then, of course, you have Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find verse 21. If ye have heard him, begin with verse 20. But ye have not thus learned the Christ, if ye have heard him and be instructed in him, according as the truth is in Jesus, namely your having put off, according to the former conversation, the old man, which corrupts itself according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and your having put on the new man, which according to God is created in truthful righteousness and holiness. Here you'll find, having put off the old man, having put on the new man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Brothers and sisters, to really experience the renewing of the mind in our daily life, we need to stand on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Why? Because there on the cross, our Lord Jesus has already taken the old man with him and have him crucified in him and with him. In Romans chapter 6, it says, our old man was crucified with Christ. Now here you find this old man is like a dress. You have put on the old man. It is like a dress. It is the conversation, the behavior, the manner of the old man. The old man is like a dress that you put on yourself. Now, you have to do one thing. You have to put off the old man as you put off an old dress. On the basis that the old man was crucified with Christ. If the old man was not crucified with Christ, that old dress will stick to your body and there's no way to put it off. But since the old man was already crucified, then it is easy for us to put off the old man in his former conversations. This is something that you have to do. You know, brothers and sisters, when we talk about this matter of crucify with Christ, sometimes, well, in one sense that is true, there is nothing we can do. As our brother said, you cannot crucify yourself. Who crucified you? God did. When Christ was crucified, you were crucified in Christ by God. This is something that he did for you. And because he did it for you, it is done. Therefore, you don't need to do anything. Do you just passively sit there and say, since God has done it, my old man was crucified, therefore, there's no more the old man? You will discover the old man is like a garment sticks to you. And it sticks so closely to your body as if you cannot just rip it off. If you rip it off, you rip off yourself. Brothers and sisters, the truth of God is very well balanced. On the one hand, we cannot crucify the old man. The old man was crucified in Christ on the cross by God. By faith, we must believe it. We must believe that our old man was crucified. Now, if we believe that our old man was crucified,
then why do we still let that old garment be on our body? And here is something we have to do actively. On the basis of our old man being crucified, actively we put off the old man according to his former conversation, corrupted by lusts. We have no obligation to the flesh. We are not under any obligation to the flesh. On the contrary, we can put it off. There, the spirit of our mind. There, our mental attitude. We take a stand, saying that we do not want the old man with his former conversations. The way he lived before, we don't want to live anymore. By faith, actively, we put it off. And by faith, actively, we put on the new man. We are already in the new man. But on the basis that we are already in the new man, we put on the new man. That is being created according to truth for righteousness and holiness. So in other words, after we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice, then in the spirit of our mind, we are determined to put off the old man with his former conversations and to put on Christ and all that is Christ. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for the arms of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful according to God, to the overthrow of strongholds, overthrowing reasonings, and every high thing that lifts itself against the knowledge of God, and leading captive every thought into the obedience of the Christ. Having taken that attitude, that stand in Christ, then you'll find, even in your daily life, you will begin to discover that there are many strongholds in your mind. The enemy has built stronghold after stronghold throughout your life up to that moment. There are so many prejudices. There are so many blocks. You know, when certain truth is mentioned, there is a mental block. Some people just cannot get over it. No matter how much you explain, it is a mental block. Just like when our Lord was on earth, he tried to tell his disciple 3 times that he must go to Jerusalem, will be crucified, and yet there was a mental block in the minds of the disciples. They never understood. Such plain words, but they never understood. Why? Because there were strongholds in their mind. So, brothers and sisters, when you present your bodies and you take a stand to put off the old man with his conversation and put on only Christ, and that is Christ, then you'll find the Holy Spirit will reveal to you where the strongholds are. You'll begin to see these strongholds. You know, before that, you don't even see these strongholds. You do not even realize there are these fortresses of the enemy in your mind. But after you have offered yourself as a living sacrifice and take a stand for Christ, then you begin to realize there are strongholds in your mind. And when the Holy Spirit reveals these strongholds, then you'll find on the victory of Christ on the cross, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you overturn these strongholds, bring them down, and lead every thought into the obedience of Christ. As we say yesterday, the mind is the battlefield. The battle will go on. But thank God, before the battle is fought, the victory is already won. It is through the victory of Christ on the cross. So whenever you find such a stronghold, you just by the power of the Holy Spirit deliver it to the victory of Christ. And you'll find the strongholds will be overturned. And you will be able to find your thought being obedient to Christ. There will be battles. But we do not need to be afraid of these battles. Because we know where the victory is. So dear brothers and sisters, if we all will have our mind renewed, then you'll find we will be delivered from ourselves. There will be self-forgetfulness. And self-forgetfulness will lay the foundation of unity of God's people. Now let's turn to Psalm 133. This will be the last session for this conference on this subject. And therefore I do not want to leave this subject without a note of triumph, a note of joy. So Psalm 133 is the song. A song of degrees of David. This is a song written by David. Now most probably, David wrote this song when he saw certain things happening with the children of Israel. You remember, according to the law of Moses, all the males of the children of Israel must come to Jerusalem 3 times a year there to worship God, to serve God in the holy temple. So you'll find, though the children of Israel were scattered, the 12 tribes of Israel were scattered over the promised land, and yet every year there were occasions when those people who were scattered all over the land will return and gather together in Jerusalem. For instance, during the Feast of the Tabernacle, and you'll find the children of Israel will come into Jerusalem, and not only every house will be filled, but every vacant lot will be filled. Tents everywhere. You'll find the children of Israel, they just came together to worship the Lord and to serve Him. It was a glorious sight. You'll find people up from the north coming down. You'll find people from the south coming up. You'll find people who were fishermen coming. You'll find people who were farmers coming. You'll find people who were shepherds coming. You'll find people of all kinds, with all kinds of background, with their local customs. And yet you'll find when these people come together in such great multitude, they dwell together in unity, at least for the feast. You find that their whole hearts were towards God. You find how they were exhorted. You find how the word of God was read and explained to them. You find how they expressed that love to God by offering love offerings to God. You'll find how they share with one another the peace offerings. You'll find there was such love, there was such oneness among the people of God. All the quarrels, all the differences, all the competitions were laid aside. They forgot themselves and they concentrate on the Lord. Beautiful scene. So David, as the prophet of God, As he saw this beautiful scene, he was inspired by the Spirit of God to write this beautiful sonnet. Being a prophet, he wrote it on behalf of one who is of David and yet greater than David. One day, one who is greater than David will come. And when he is king, you find all his subjects, all his people will be gathered together unto his name. And there will they dwell in unity. Not for a week, but for eternity. Behold, the Holy Spirit is calling our attention. Behold, look at it attentively. Observe it. Gaze upon it. Until that beautiful scene sinks into your heart. And you are literally absorbed into it. Oh, how we need to see it. Brothers and sisters, we need to have vision. And this is a vision. A vision in our spirit. As we look at this beautiful scene, that vision began to grow within us, increases our desire for it, make us willing to sacrifice everything for it, and we will find ourselves in it. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good. Good in the scripture is always related to the purpose of God. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to purpose. If you do not know the purpose of God, you cannot differentiate what is good and what is bad for you. Sometimes you think it is bad, and yet it is good. Other times you think it is good, and yet it is bad. Good is according to the will, the purpose of God. Anything that will fulfill the will of God, anything that will realize the purpose of God is good. Even suffering is good. Pleasant. How pleasant. Pleasant is always related to experience. Something that you experience. It gives you a kind of uplifting, a delight. A pleasure. How good and how pleasant. How it fulfills the purpose of God. And how it gives that delight to your soul. There is nothing better, there is nothing sweeter than to see the brethren dwell together in unity. When David wrote this song, on the one hand, he was inspired by the beautiful scene during the feast time. But on the other hand, I believe he could not forget. This was not true in his household. You remember the sons of David? They do not dwell together in unity. You find there were strifes and contentions, competitions and visions, even murders among the brothers.
If brethren do not dwell together in unity, it is as cruel as hell. But if brethren should dwell in unity, it is heaven. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Are we brethren? Not capital letter. In John chapter 20, the Lord told his woman, go to my brothers, to the brethren, that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, whom he has foreknown, he has predestinated to be conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among his many brethren. He who sanctifies and those that are sanctified are of one. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. And he will sing the praise of God in the assembly. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a privilege that we are called brethren by the Lord himself. He who is the only begotten Son is now the firstborn among many brethren. We are of course, brothers include the sisters. I cannot forget that story. When one brother came to Brother Watchman Nee, and Brother Watchman Nee said, you go and tell some brothers about this or that thing. And his brother asked Brother Nee, whom do you want to tell? Male brothers or female brothers? Well, it is true. Whether you are male or female, you are a brother. A brother to the Lord and a brother to one another. We are the brethren. I cannot go away from this. When Saul, after he met the Lord on the road of Damascus, he had his eyes blinded. There he was in Damascus 3 days and three nights, fasting, not eating, nor drinking. And he was praying. And then a man came to him, lay his hand on him, the touch, because he couldn't see. And he heard, Saul, brother. Saul, brother. Ah, I wonder if tears began to fall from Saul's eyes. I, the enemy. I, not only the enemy of God, but your enemy. And you say, Saul, brother. I'm your brother. You are my brother. I think that is no sweeter sound than this sound, brother. Of course, there is one, the name of Jesus. But aside from the name of Jesus, I think there's no other sound sweeter than the sound, brother. Why do you want to call reverend? And Brother Sparks used to say reverend in the original means terrible. Why do you want people to tell you the right reverend, the right terrible one? Is it not better to be called brother? Why are you not content to be called a brother? That is the best you can have. We are brothers. And how we are exhorted to love one another. Let brotherly love be among you. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. As brethren, we dwell together. You may not all live under one roof. Now I know what it means, because I came from a very big family. 4 generations live under one roof. All the uncles and the aunts and their families and the grandparents, we all live under one roof. And on one hand, it is good. On the other hand, my. Well, as brethren, we may not all live under one roof, but still, we dwell together. In other words, we cannot refuse our brother with an arm's length. We have to embrace our brothers and sisters. We are together. It is not just a matter of coming together once a year. It is not just a matter of coming together once a week. It is not just a matter of coming together once a week for an hour to be entertained. This is not the way the brethren should live. How should the brethren live? The brethren live together. They continue with one another. They continued in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The breaking of bread. We are breaking one bread to show that we belong to each other and to the Lord. We pray together. Why? Because we share one another's burden. We are one. The brethren dwell together. We are together. Even if we live next door or even next street. Even if we may live quite apart in the same city. And yet, we dwell together. We have plenty of opportunities together. We have plenty of visits with one another. We share with one another's burden. We look after one another's interest. Dear brothers and sisters, we break bread together. We pray together. And there are plenty of opportunities of rubbing against each other, stepping upon one another's toe. And these are inevitable because we dwell together. If we dwell together in unity, oh, how good and how pleasant. But if we dwell together in disunity, dear brothers and sisters, you will find there is no place more difficult to live than when brethren do not dwell together in unity. And probably it is for this reason you have all these divisions, all these sects and denominations trying to find a better atmosphere. But how it must hurt the heart of the Father. You know, my grandfather, he has many children and many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But when he was in his old age, whenever we want to leave home, now we must because we go to college and so forth, you know, but when we are leaving for our school, we dare not let him know that we are leaving. Why? Because it hurts him. He does not want anyone to leave. He wants everyone to be there. So we just slip away without his knowing.
because we know his heart. Dear brothers and sisters, if an earthly father has such a heart, how much more is our heavenly Father? How it must have hurt him when he see his children scattered all over. For a very small reason, we divide. How good, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, for the Father's sake, I plead with you, do not allow anything to break that unity. Learn to dwell together in unity. It is true, you will suffer. Love suffers long. It is true, sometimes it can be very difficult. It requires you to lay down your life. But it is not true that you should lay down your life, as he has laid down his life for us. It is true that you have to give up your right. But what right do you have? Oh, that we may dwell together in unity for the Father's sake. And if we dwell together in unity, oh, how good and how pleasant. And how good is so good that David does not know how to put it in plain statements. So he tried to use a figure of speech. You know, sometimes when you do not have the right word to describe certain things, you have to use a kind of illustration. And the illustration he uses is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, upon Aaron's beard, that ran down to the hem of his garment. He used this simile, figure of speech, to describe how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He said it is like the precious oil upon the head, Aaron's head. Now, of course, if you know the Old Testament, you'll find that God chose Aaron to be the high priest. But before he was to function as high priest in the tabernacle, first he had to be washed, and then he had to put on the priestly garments, which is for beauty and for glory. And after he had put on that priestly garment, then you'll find the holy oil was poured upon his head. And we are told that it was not just a sprinkling of oil. As a matter of fact, the oil that was poured upon Aaron's head was in such abundance. It was just poured upon him profusely that it began to fall all over his head, to his beard, and down into the very hem of his garment. And we know his garment reaches to his feet. On the hem of the garment skirt, you'll find a golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. And you'll find the oil just literally covered all his body. And only after he was anointed, he was able to enter into the tabernacle to minister unto God and to minister to God's people. To fulfill the purpose of God. What is the will of God concerning his people? The will of God for his people is that we may worship him and serve him. But how can we worship? How can we serve him? Unless we are anointed.
What is Pentecost? How does Pentecost come about? You remember Peter when he tried to explain what has happened? He said, what you have seen and heard is the evidence that the one who was crucified, he was not only raised from the dead, but he has ascended up on high. And when he ascended up on high, God anointed him. God has anointed him to be Christ and Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, Pentecost, the coming down of the Holy Spirit, is the evidence that Christ Jesus is Lord. And because he was anointed by God with such anointing that the oil fell down on the day of Pentecost upon 120. Sometimes I wonder whether these 120 are the beard. But anyway, you'll find the anointing, the oil, just come down upon the whole body. Remember, not one part of the body is not anointed. The holy oil covered the whole body, even to the hem of the garment. You may not be in the upper part of the garment, but if you are in the hem of the garment, you are anointed. What is the meaning of the word Christian? Christ means the anointed one, and Christian means the anointed ones. In one sense, we have all been anointed. Because in one spirit, we were baptized into one body. Oh, but in another sense, even though we are Christians, we are the anointed ones, but we do not see the anointing. We are not able to function as priests. Where is our worship? How can we worship in spirit and in truth? Where is our service? Where is our ministry? One to another. Dear brothers and sisters, is it not a contradiction? We are the anointed ones. And yet somehow, it seems as if we have never been anointed. What is being anointed, our brother has already explained again and again. It is a divine setting apart and divine enabling. Through the anointing, we are being set apart. No more common. Sacred. Through the anointing, we receive a divine enabling. We were not able before, but we receive a divine enabling to worship and to serve as we should. Why is it God's people do not experience the anointing which is coming down from the head to the body? One reason is the brethren do not dwell together in unity. Brothers and sisters, if we are at odds with each other, one thing is sure, you do not have the anointing upon you. You may try to carry on your Christian life, you may try to carry on your Christian service, but it will be all just outward things. You do not sense the anointing upon you. The anointing is gone. A member, as if a member, is disjointed. Oh, if you stay in the body, in your place in the body, you will be under the head, and you will be fitted together and united with your brothers and sisters. And if that is where you are, the anointing is your portion. You can experience the anointing of the Lord in your life. As the dews of Hermon that descended on the mountains of Zion, for there has Jehovah commanded the blessing, life forevermore. How pleasant. It is so pleasant, so delightful, so fruitful, as our brother says. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon that descended on the mountains of Zion. Now, Mount Hermon is in the north of the Promised Land. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in the Promised Land. Mount Hermon began on a platform that is hardly above sea level, and it raised about 10,000 feet. When the tropical sun shines upon the plain, at the root of Mount Hermon, you find it evaporated and the vapor began to rise up and rise up to the snowy part of Mount Hermon, and they condensed into dew and come down. And wherever the dew falls down upon the ground, it so fertilized the land, so you'll find gardens everywhere. Now, physically, we do not know if the dews of Mount Hermon actually descend on the mountains of Zion, because the mountains of Zion actually are quite far away. I think my brother knows about it. I don't know. But this is point. And this is spiritual reality. So in spiritual reality, it doesn't mind whether it is a foot away or whether it is 10,000 miles away. It doesn't matter. It transcends time and space. So you'll find the dew of Hermon descends upon the mountains of Zion. Zion is where King David lived. Zion is where his sons live with him. Zion is royalty. And there you'll find the dew fall upon the mountains of Zion. For there had Jehovah commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Dew in the scripture speaks of life. Life from above. That is the reason why when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, you'll find a manna fell upon the dew. He speaks of life, abundant life. God has ordained that if the brethren will dwell together in unity, we will experience life from above. God has commanded it. In other words, it is something that is inevitable. Even if you don't want life, there will be life. We will be refreshed. We will be strengthened. We will be built up in love. Oh, life, abundant life. Why is it, dear brothers and sisters, we do not see much life among God's people? When God's people come together, that doesn't seem to be much expression of life. It is almost like you have to pump and pump and pump, and then a little bit comes out. There is not as rivers, as our brother says, rivers of living water. Why is it? Is it because even though outwardly we are together, inwardly we are at odds with each other? Is it because there is not a unity among God's people? Is it because we ask too much of ourselves and too little of Christ? Oh, that God's people may dwell together in unity.
Brothers,
sometimes people often come to me and say, "Brother, we need ministry. We do not have any brother who has ministry of the word. And because we do not have such ministry, how can we grow?" Brothers and sisters, my answer to them is always this. If the Lord gives you ministry from outside, thank God for it. But if it is not God's provision, it doesn't mean that you cannot grow. If you dwell together in unity, you will have the dew from above. There will be food. There will be life. There will not be anything in lack. The thing is, dwell together in unity. So dear brothers and sisters, may we see this not only as a vision, but we see this as a vocation.
Amen.
May the Lord make it real with us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, oh, how we praise and thank Thee that it is not only Thy will, it is not only the prayer of our Lord Jesus, but we do praise and thank Thee, it is Thy work to bring Thy people into that unity that will bring much glory to Thyself. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee, this is not just something for the future, but this is something that Thou art doing today among Thy people. So, Lord, we just want to give ourselves to Thee for that. We ask that by the working of the Holy Spirit, oh, that we may be brought into that unity that Thou dost look for, so that I can bless and be glorified. In the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.